Good morning to our Renfrew Baptist Church family and anyone else who is listening to me today. This message is for Sunday, May the 10th, as we continue to persevere during our time in this battle against the coronavirus and churches not meeting physically. I thank you that you are here in spirit, and as we come together to hear God's word, I would like us to focus this morning on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. I would like to begin by reading the preceding context beginning at chapter 3, verse 7, and then we will focus in on verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me and let's ask him to speak to us through it this morning as we ponder these words for the next few moments. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great salvation that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only have you rescued us from sin and from judgment and adopted us as your beloved children, but you've given us the privilege of joining your army, of serving you in the cause of the gospel, in the cause of making Christ known, that lost and desperate people who are still in the darkness of their sin might see the light and might come into your kingdom, might receive the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of eternal life. Father, we long to be faithful servants and we long to see many come to know your Son. So we pray this morning as we look into this great passage in 2 Corinthians 4 and the Lord willing in the next couple of weeks as we continue in 2 Corinthians 4, we pray that you would equip us to serve you faithfully in the ministry of the gospel for our joy and for the sake of those who don't know Christ and above all for his glory. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. This morning I invite you to consider with me a chapter in Scripture that has long been regarded as key to understanding the principles of ministry for Christian people who seek to faithfully proclaim and live out the gospel, especially as we go about our everyday lives. But it is also a chapter that expresses the human element, along with the principles, that are part of being faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul both expounds the principles of ministry and reveals the heart of the minister, as he shares very openly with the Corinthian church what life and ministry meant to him. As a result, we look to the Word of God this morning. As we look to the Word of God this morning, our passage has something important to say to every one of us here who names Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This morning, I desire to look into verses 1 to 6, and as I mentioned, in the next two messages, the Lord willing, we will look at verses 7 to 12 and then 13 to 15. As a church, we studied verses 14 to 16 last September, so we won't be considering them at this present time. It is always good to remind ourselves of the New Testament principles by which we are to carry out our ministry. None of us will ever arrive at the place in life where we've got ministry all figured out. There's always more to learn. Or perhaps more accurately, we always need to go back and relearn the basic principles of the gospel more deeply, both for ourselves and to proclaim to others. This will involve hard work, because it involves ministry not in some merely theoretical way, but ministry to living, breathing human beings. And of course, ministry on our part means that we also are living, breathing human beings with all of our weaknesses and frailties and failings. So ministry is a challenge. And we must also recognize that our service for the Lord, especially as it involves the gospel, will be opposed by the evil one. Thus, the importance of continually returning to the gospel itself, not only are we all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, but we also serve by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Which is why I would like to invite you all to join me in considering briefly one of the most important chapters in Scripture when it comes to gospel ministry, 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul bears his soul to a degree not seen very often in his other writings. One reason why it appeals to me so much is that Paul, the servant of Christ, reveals his heartbeat here, his desire to make Christ known to the lost, and the struggles and the challenges that he submitted to because of the grace of Christ in his life. It's a chapter that I come back to again and again, both when I'm discouraged and when I need a reminder of the pure and simple principles of the gospel ministry to which the Lord has called not just pastors and missionaries, but all of his people. So this morning, as we consider briefly together these principles found in these first six verses of chapter 4, they would teach us this truth, that when we've experienced the power of the gospel in our own lives, we will proclaim God's truth faithfully, no matter how our message is received. We need to think about this. We need to recognize that our own experience of the gospel is important. And when we've experienced the power of this gospel in our own lives, as a result of that, we will proclaim God's truth faithfully. And it won't matter how our message is received, we will be faithful. May God make us faithful as we seek to serve him. So let's look at our passage. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is an amazing passage. I trust that it means as much to you as it does to me. It certainly is one of my favorites and certainly speaks to all of us as we want to serve the Lord. The first truth that I want to draw out of this comes out of verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." We must never forget that the call to serve Christ is a gift of God's mercy to us. Paul's words here, "we do not lose heart," remind us that ministry, or our service for Christ, that's really what the word ministry means, ministry can be a difficult and a discouraging enterprise. And if we're in it for our own purposes, or for building our own kingdom, or for our own glory, we will certainly face discouragement. But even if we are serving the Lord with right motives and goals, discouragement is always an occupational hazard. The faithful Christian will always be a target for the fiery darts of the evil one. Thus, we need this principle. We need to understand that the call to serve Christ is always a gift of His mercy to us. Our call to serve Him is never something that we deserve. Rather, it is an act of grace, both in that He is giving us the unspeakable privilege of joining Him in His work, the work of bringing the message of life to perishing sinners, but also in that we need to be in His service for our own sake, because it is one of His appointed means to work out our sanctification, our increasing Christ-likeness, our growing holiness, which is really what salvation is all about. We're not talking about salvation by works, but we are talking about a salvation that is by His working in us. In other words, Jesus' goal of saving us from our sins includes not only our justification the instant we believe, that right standing that He confers upon us when we trust in Him, but it also includes our transformation over the years of serving Him that follow if He grants us life as we continue on. But this means of sanctification is our service. He uses our service to knock off the rough edges and to change us into His likeness. So we need to understand, first of all, that we must never think that we are doing Him a favor when we serve Him. It is a privilege. He has done us an incredible favor in allowing us to serve Him. The Lord doesn't need our service. The Apostle Paul declared the same thing as he was preaching in Athens and recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. He told the Athenians, "Nor is he," speaking of God, "served by human hands as though he needed anything. But you and I, and all of us, need the privilege of serving him. It is one of the means he uses to make us more like his son." And so, starting off, as we consider the principles of gospel ministry that all of us are called to be involved in, we must never forget that the call to serve Christ is a gift of God's mercy to us. It is undeserved. It is a privilege. It is the result of grace. Secondly, as we consider our passage, we see these words in verse 2. Paul writes, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And that verse would teach us this principle, that we must be sure that our methods in serving Christ are always consistent with God's character. It's so important to remember that we cannot extend the mercy of a holy God to others in a way that is less than upright, that doesn't do justice to the character of the one whom we represent. Since we are all called to serve God, we must all be concerned about being faithful in our service. And thus it's critical that we understand the scriptural principles. Paul tells us here in this verse that the essence of our method is the open statement of the truth. This means that there will be certain things that we shun and certain things that we will be committed to living out as we serve the Lord. He adds, we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. In other words, we need to be people who are people of integrity, people of truth, people who are committed to declaring the truth, people who refuse to adulterate or water down the truth or change it in any way. We are people who are transparent and honest and growing in holiness. We are people who reflect the Lord whom we represent. It should go without saying that as followers of Jesus, we ought to be people who respect God's Word. This will mean that we uphold it, that we read it and treasure it and study it ourselves, but that we also speak it and communicate it faithfully to others. That means we will refuse to tamper with it or adulterate it or to compromise it or to undermine it in any way. It means that we are people who are concerned to understand it accurately, which is why it's so important that we study it carefully. You might think that people who would use disgraceful and underhanded ways to advance the ministry of the gospel, or who might compromise the message, or who might perhaps not be openly stating the truth, you might think that that way of serving Christ would be unthinkable. And it ought to be. But sadly, there are far too many ministers of the gospel, in quotation marks, who undermine people's confidence in the very Word of God they claim to love and preach by the fact that they do not handle it faithfully and honestly. It's one reason I believe in expository preaching. We don't come to the text with an agenda, but rather we come to the text seeking to learn and receive our agenda from the text, from God's Word, which of course is inspired by the Spirit of God. Paul would add here that it is important that we understand that by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We must be sure that that is our goal. Our goal is to commend ourselves to the conscience of other people, but especially we do that in the sight of God. In other words, Paul is saying it really doesn't matter whether people approve of us and our ministry and our message as long as God does. He will decide whether others have a right to criticize us or not. And of course, we are all unprofitable servants. There is always much that can be criticized in us. But the real issue is, are we faithfully presenting the message? There may be other things that we don't do as well as we could, but we certainly have the need and perhaps we could say the possibility of making a heart commitment to being faithful to God's truth. You see, our number one job as we serve the Lord is to please Him. And we are to do so by honoring Him. And we are to honor Him by ministry methods that are consistent with His character. And so as those called to serve the Lord and be His witnesses, we need to recognize that this is a privilege given to us by His mercy and not something we deserve. We also need to recognize that as we serve Him, we must do so in a way that honors Him and reflects His holy character. The third principle that I want to pull out of this passage is found in verses 3 and 4, where Paul would have us understand that we must recognize that there will be a burden to bear when we serve Christ. He writes in verses 3 and 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I think it's safe to say that when we start something that is new to us, a new project, a new job, a new task, or even a new hobby, we usually do so with the hope and the expectancy that there will be success. And that's a good attitude to have. But we also know that the work of the gospel is spiritual warfare. It's not just a project that we engage in because we want to. It is God's work. It is God's cause, God's project. And if we are involved in it, it is something that we need to recognize is more than just a hobby. It is warfare. It is spiritual warfare. And whether we are just starting out as believers or whether we've been serving Christ for many years, we will find that it is warfare. And we need to understand that there's an enemy. He is the enemy of our souls, known as the Satan, the accuser, the adversary. And he is a powerful enemy. The apostle makes it clear in our text here that when people hear the gospel and refuse to receive it and refuse to believe the glorious message, it is a fact that Satan has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing. We are thankful that God has his people in every location on the globe, and that he will bring them home, and he will do so through the preaching of the good news. But if we lose sight of the fact that God alone saves sinners, we can grow discouraged when we don't see fruit as quickly or as frequently as we would like. We can also be burdened by the reality that people we grow to care about continue to reject our Savior, continue to love their sin, continue in darkness. All of us know that experience. We have family or friends or colleagues or classmates or neighbors, people we grow to know and love, and yet they continue to reject the gospel. They may be overtly hostile. They may be just quietly indifferent. But we share, we live, we explain, we pray, and just doesn't seem to work. Nothing seems to happen. And that can be tough. That can be hard. If we didn't care about them, it would be easier. But the reality is, if we are going to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and of his apostles, we can never be effective ministers of the gospel if we don't care about people. We follow the Savior who wept over the lost souls of Jerusalem. And so we must all understand that as we serve the Lord, that there will be a burden to bear as we serve him. There will be the pain and the sorrow of people turning away from Christ, people refusing to accept him, some who seem to accept him. And then when persecution comes, they turn away because of the challenge and the difficulty and the pain. Or others who seem to go on, and yet over time the cares of this world, the concerns of life, choke out the fruit that the word would bear in their lives, and they eventually fall away as well. And so if you would be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we live in difficult days, in some ways this is an opportune time to be a faithful witness, because people are hurting, people are afraid, people need hope, and we have the message that truly does bring hope. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, and there will be a cost to it. It won't be easy, but it is far better to be faithful in following in the footsteps of our Savior, even when that means feeling his broken heart over lost souls. Far better to do that than to develop a calloused soul of indifference that will distance us from the Lord we love and the people we serve. Far better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all, as the saying goes. Far better to have poured ourselves out and loved people, prayed for them, shared the gospel with them, served them, even if some don't turn to Christ, than to grow cold and indifferent. But it's a costly thing to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus. There's another principle here that is found in verse 5. Paul writes, and these are challenging words for all of us, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And so this fourth principle is that we must be committed to keeping the message of Christ at the center of our service. That is the key to all Christian service. The temptation for all of us as human beings, and fallen human beings especially, is to promote ourselves. We all have an addiction to approval and applause. But the purpose for which we live as Christians, and the reason that we serve the Lord Jesus in the first place, is that we love him and we desire to exalt him. And that's the battle that we all face, loving him and putting to death the love of ourselves, the deeds of the flesh. We need to understand and remember that we can never truly exalt Christ and ourselves at the same time. And so as we live our lives, and these are strange days, these are days where life is different than it's ever been, at least in our lifetime. We have to probably go back to some of the previous epidemics, and perhaps the pandemic of 1918, to think of times that were very similar to today. But as we go through these times, we will find opportunities for witness and ministry. Could say in spite of the pandemic, but maybe it's because of it. And so as we do so, as we live our lives, and as we have opportunities for ministry, and as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, we must always remember that we are there to bless the people God places in our path. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His mouth. We are His hands and His feet. We serve and we speak and we love. But we must remember that we serve these people and love them and seek to bless them and to bring glory to our God by exalting Christ before them, so that by the grace of God, they may share in the blessing of exalting Him too. As John Piper has said elsewhere, missions exist because worship doesn't. It is the fuel of worship that fires us up to go out and take the gospel to the ends of the earth so that others may have the joy of worshiping our Savior and He may have the satisfaction of knowing that He is blessing people by bringing them into relationship with Himself. And so we are fueled by our worship to take the gospel to others that they too may share in the blessing of exalting our Savior. And so as a result of all that, as we think about ministry, we must be careful to guard ourselves from falling into the trap of proclaiming ourselves as a means of impressing others, even in subtle ways. There is nothing that is so sure to dry up our spiritual vitality and joy as the burden of self-promotion. And nothing will bring us true joy like promoting and exalting and proclaiming our Savior, both by our lips and our lives. And so as we consider principles of gospel ministry, the fact that this ministry is by the mercy of God, that it must be done in a way that is appropriate to the character of God, that it is not going to be easy, that there will be challenges, that there will be a cost to pay, as we see people turn away or refuse the message, we must remember that above all, it's about exalting Christ, and we need to keep Him at the center. And so let us all be committed to keeping the message of Christ at the heart of all of our service, whether we are feeding the hungry or whether we are sharing the gospel with the brokenhearted. It's all about proclaiming Jesus, who is our treasure and whom we want to be their treasure as well. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, as we think about principles of gospel ministry, we see these words in verse 6, as Paul says in verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so out of this verse comes the principle that we must remember that our experience of the Christ we proclaim will be the source of our strength as we serve. In other words, we cannot serve in our own strength. The Christ we proclaim for others is also for us. The God who created the universe began by saying, let there be light. He is also the God who shone His light in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and it is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We were all made for the knowledge of the glory of God. We were created to know God and to know Him in His glorious self and to enjoy and rejoice in Him. Well, Paul is telling us here, as do all of the Scriptures, that we experience that glory of God, in the face of our Savior. Our Lord Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so, as Paul says elsewhere, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is because in knowing Christ we know the glory of God. And that really is what life is all about. That is far more important than our service, our success, or anything else. We were created and made in the first place and then saved because of our need through sin. We were saved and created to know God and to know Him in the person of His Son. And so the creation meant that as God's purpose. The salvation that comes through Christ is meant to restore and fulfill that purpose, which was not being fulfilled because of our sin. And that means that we must make it our first priority, above all else, to keep our relationship with the Lord Jesus vital and living. Serving Him is important. We've been saved to serve. But it is not the first importance. It's not the first priority. Our service must flow out of our relationship. And so our first priority, above everything else, is to keep our relationship with the Lord Jesus burning hot, vital, alive. We must seek Him always. We must walk with Him daily. We must learn to live in His presence and delight in Him and treasure Him. In this day and age, especially with all the stress and the trauma and the fear and the anxiety, the lack of food on the grocery shelves, the fear of disease, the possibility of death, the social distancing and the loneliness and the isolation, in all these, we can get so caught up with solving the problems and fixing things and getting back to normal and coping until it is normal. We need to understand that above all else, all of these circumstances are meant to be a call to us to review and renew our priorities and to make knowing Jesus and worshiping Him and communing with Him and walking with Him what we're really all about. We are called to serve. But you know, we can't serve Him for long on the fading memory of our relationship with Him. We need new spiritual nourishment every day. And so as we go through these things, and perhaps for some of us we're busier than we've been before, for all of us we're living in a way that is different from before, and for some of us we perhaps find we have time on our hands that we did not have before, but for all of us we need to make keeping our relationship with the Lord Jesus alive and fresh and growing. For as we read in the Old Testament scriptures, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There are people around us who are perishing. This disease is taking lives. But not only that, there are people who are discouraged and depressed, and no doubt there will be other costs because of the economic hardships and the isolation and the uncertainty. Our culture, and indeed the whole world, is discovering that its bravado and its arrogance and its self-proclaimed confidence in itself is showing the cracks. It's not standing up to the test. We, above all people, have a resource that can stand up to the test of today's challenges. And we are stewards of that message, that hope. And so we are called to serve. But we must not, even in that great privilege of serving Him and declaring the message and loving people enough to tell them about Christ, we must not mistake that for our first priority. That will flow out of our first priority, but our first priority is knowing the Lord. When all is said and done, the promise of His grace will both sustain us and make our ministry effective for the glory of the Lord. Through us, through our feeble efforts, through our weakness, He will call His elect home. He will bring to Himself those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus will save His lost sheep. We are just called to be faithful in being witnesses, but that faithful service must flow out of the strength that comes from a living relationship with our Savior. Two verses sum up well where our hope must be placed, one from this letter that we are reading and one from Paul's first letter to these same Corinthians. In chapter 12 of this letter, 2 Corinthians, in verse 9, Paul records what the Lord Jesus said to him as he was going through incredible challenges. He says, "But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul then goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says these words, and they are really a promise to us as we do serve the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Lord's grace for us is sufficient. Let us learn to lean hard on it as we serve Him in these difficult days. Lean hard on it by seeking to know Him, to love Him, to commune with Him, to walk with Him. His grace is sufficient. And His promise is sure. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. May we trust it, and may we persevere. People around us are fainting for fear of the things that seem to be coming on the world. Many are perishing in the spreading pandemic. Many are experiencing financial hardship. All are in desperate need of the Savior we love. When we've experienced the power of the gospel in our own lives, we will proclaim God's truth faithfully, no matter how our message is received. And the Lord will work out His purposes. He will give us great joy as we are faithful. And if we are faithful, He will be honored. May God find us all faithful in these difficult days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this incredible passage of Scripture, and as we look into it, as You are willing, over the next couple of weeks, we pray that You would continue to speak to us and bless us and equip us for ministry. But above all, we pray that You would help us to resolve to seek to know You, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for Him. We thank You that in Him we are safe. In Him we are Your children. In Him we have an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. In Him we have security, because nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And so, Father, may we be people who seek Your Son and walk with Him and worship Him. And out of that relationship, may we love the people around us and tell them the good news. May we speak the gospel, even when it's hard to do so, even when we're discouraged, even when some turn away. For we know that we are called to proclaim Christ and not ourselves. And as we do so, You will reveal Your Son to those whom You've chosen. So, Father, help us to be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening today. I trust the Lord will bless you and that you will have a good week walking with Him in this coming week, no matter what it holds. God bless you. I'll be praying for you. Amen. Amen.